Our text this afternoon is Hebrews chapter 7, in the verse 25, in which we read, "Whereof he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Over the last number of weeks, we have been addressing the question, who is Jesus? Last time we noted that he was the ascended Son of God, that following his death and his resurrection, that he ascended then again to the heavens, and we saw him return to the heavens from whence he came. Over the next couple of messages in the series, I want us to consider just what it is that the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven presently. And I want us to think, first of all, of him as the interceding Son of God. One of the most wonderful expressions that we find in the Scriptures is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 32. And on this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter. And he says to Simon Peter, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Now, previous to that, the Lord Jesus had told Simon Peter that Satan has desired to have him, to sift him as wheat. "But I have prayed for you." That's a wonderful statement. I'm sure that Peter's heart was bursting within him at the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ praying for him. I'm sure you know what it's like to have people come to you and say, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you in your situation, in the circumstances that you find yourself in the work that you are engaged in. I'm praying for you." I've always found that to be a blessing and an encouragement to my own heart. "I'm praying for you." Well, in this case, it's the Lord Jesus telling Peter, "I am praying for you." Can you think of anything more encouraging than to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you? I think it was Robert Murray McShane who made the point that if we knew that the Lord Jesus was in the next room praying for us, what an encouragement that would be. And he says, well, he's praying in heaven, and the distance really doesn't make a difference. I have good news for you this afternoon. The Lord Jesus is praying for you. You are on his prayer list. We get an example of our Saviour's praying in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. There in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, we find the Lord Jesus interceding for his people. And John 17 and verse 9, the Saviour says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. You have given them to me, and I'm praying for them." Now, specifically, the Lord Jesus was making reference of his disciples that had been given to him. He was praying for them. He was about to leave them very shortly, and he's praying that God, his Father, would strengthen them in his absence. But look down a little further in the prayer to verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Not only praying for the disciples there presently with him, but for those that would come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the witness of his disciples. Well, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you make this list. We are those that have come to believe on the Savior through the ministry of his disciples down through the ages. So we can clearly say that the Lord was not only praying for his disciples, he was praying for you and for me. And that's a blessed thought. The Lord Jesus has prayed for me. He is praying for me. He will continue to pray for me. He is the interceding Son of God. The word intercession that we see in our text, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, simply means to plead on behalf of another. He's praying on behalf of another. He's not praying for himself. He's praying for others. Warren Wiersbe says that the word intercede means to act between parties in order to bring them together. And we know that as the great mediator between God and men, as the man, the God-man himself, the Lord Jesus, is able to bring together mankind with God. So our Savior is continually lifting our name up towards the Father, constantly acting on our behalf before the throne of grace, interceding for us. So we want to see this afternoon just what that intercession consists of, what it means for us, what the blessings that are directed towards us because of it. What does it mean that the Lord Jesus is interceding for us? Well, look again at our text. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The first thing I see is this. He is interceding redemptively. The beginning of verse 25 says he is able also to save. His intercessory work is in regards to our salvation. The salvation is available to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You notice how it's put here in our text that he is able to save. He is able to save. There is no one that he cannot save. And regardless of what a person has done or how they have lived, no one is beyond the ability or the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. Let me share to you an example of one that you and I might think had gone too far, humanly speaking, in order to be saved. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the name of David Berkowitz. Some will know him better as by his nickname, the Son of Sam. He was a serial murderer back in the 1970s in New York, and he went on a year-long rampage in which he murdered a number of people and wounded many others. He was eventually arrested in 1977. He confessed to the killings, and he was sentenced to 365 years in prison. 10 years into his prison sentence, another inmate walked up to him and said to him, "I know who you are, you're David Berkowitz, and I want to tell you something. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you, that he can save you." Now Berkowitz wasn't interested. He says, "I don't want to hear any of that. I've done too many evil things in my life. There's no forgiveness for me. And even if there is a God out there somewhere, someplace, I don't think he has any interest in me at all." Not to be deterred, the other inmate continued to tell Berkowitz about the love of God, about the plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and continued to speak to him about these matters over a period of time. One night, David Berkowitz knelt in his prison cell and called upon the Lord for salvation. In an interview some years later, this is what he said. He said, "God put in me a new heart." There's a scripture verse that I love. It's one of my favorites, and I'd like to read it for you if I can. He said, it's Ezekiel 36. The verses 26 through to 28, he says it's a verse that has so much meaning to me. God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I shall be your God. And Berkovich went on to say, and I know that no matter what man might say about me, I know what God has done for me. He reached down into my life, and he has taken away the rotten heart of a murderer and of a devil worshipper, a heart that was no good, a heart that was like a stone. I was like an animal, like a rock. And he's taken that thing out of me and put within me a new heart and a new spirit within me, so that I might praise the name of Jesus today, and I thank God for that. The point I'm making is that if God can save a serial killer like David Berkovich, there's no one beyond his ability to save. In fact, we all fall into that category one way or another. We all needed that stony heart taken away and a new heart and a new spirit put within us. What we were reading there in the Old Testament is the same as what the Lord Jesus spoke of in the New Testament, when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born from above, God's Spirit working within you, a new birth. We find in the Lord Jesus Christ that he is one that is mighty to save. We sometimes sing the hymns, give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, shouts salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. In his intercession, we are reminded that he is able also to save. Salvation comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what it says in our text, that he's able to save to the uttermost. W.P. Nicholson was an evangelist back in Northern Ireland, and he had an expression that he liked to use when he was preaching. He used to say that God could save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can reach down and take the man at the lowest point in his life and raise him up into the very heavens with God, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Now we read here that our Savior is able to save to the uttermost. The expression means that he's able to save fully, completely. We're not halfway saved or three quarters saved. Our salvation is complete. It is sure. It is settled. It is secure. And the assurance of eternal life is found in the fact that our Savior ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our salvation, it depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. He is the one who saves us. He is the one who continues then to intercede for us. He is the one that's keeping us saved. The fact that he ever lives to intercede for us promises to us a complete and full and eternal salvation. He is the one who stands between us and God. Aren't you glad to know that your salvation doesn't depend upon what we have done, but upon what he has done for us? And now he intercedes for us. He pleads on our behalf. He stands before God and asks him to accept us on the basis of his work of redemption. I love how Paul puts it in Ephesians 1 and 6. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And the Father loves us because, well, he loves his Son. And it's his Son who brings us to him. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He pleads his merits before God, his Father, as being the basis of our acceptance. Saved to the uttermost. Completely, eternally, fully saved. We never have to worry about keeping our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking care of that for us. His ministry of intercession is our guarantee of a salvation complete and full. So he intercedes redemptively. I want you to see something else. He intercedes representatively. Now, if you go back in your Bible a few pages to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 34, we have these wonderful thoughts conveyed to us. Who is he that condemneth? Who is it that can accuse the believer before the throne of God? The question, that's what Paul's asking. He says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now the word condemneth there at the beginning of verse 34 is one that speaks of judgment. We're thinking of someone making a charge against us, an accusation. And Paul is asking the question, who is there that can stand in our defense? Who is there that can make a defense for us and plead our case and make argument on our behalf? Who will represent us? And he says, it's Jesus, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's the Lord Jesus who intercedes on our behalf against the accusations and condemnations that are levelled against us. That's why the Apostle John could say, I know we're turning to a lot of verses, but it's nice to see a theme throughout the whole Scriptures. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John describes the Savior as our advocate, our representative before the throne of God. You see, the problem that we face with sin is this. Even though the Lord has saved us, we still continue to sin. John said, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And yet we continue to sin. We need one who will plead for us. The Lord Jesus said to the crippled man whom he healed, he said, behold, thou art made whole, go and sin no more. He said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, go and sin no more. Sinlessness is God's standard. That's the goal of our life. And yet at the same time, sinlessness is something that we fall short of. It's an impossible standard for us to reach or to achieve in this life. And that's why John said, if any man sin, he's fully aware that we have a problem with sin. Satan seeks to destroy our lives through sin. And John warns us in verse 16 of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those things that would turn us aside and away from God and lead us back into sin. He says we feel daily and continually in all of these things. It's a daily problem in our life. It's something that we have to face up to. But here's the provision of God for the sinful mess we find ourselves in. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one who comes alongside us and represents us at the judgment bar of God. An advocate is really what we might like to think of today as a lawyer, a defender. If we sin, the Lord Jesus steps forward to represent us at the bar of God's judgment. The old accuser, the devil, cries out to God, just look at him. Just look at her. Look at the sins they've committed. See the things that they've done. Look at their thoughts and their intent and their heart. And the Lord Jesus steps forward to represent us, interceding in our behalf. He says, Father, look at me. Consider the price that I paid for their sin. I represent them on the basis of the shed blood, and I plead for the forgiveness that I have purchased for them, for their sins, all of their sins. That's why John said in verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, when we find it in the Old Testament, it's translated in our Bible as mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place where the blood of sacrifice was placed in order to make an atonement for the sins of the people. The high priest would go in with the blood and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, that God would have mercy upon his people on the basis of the sacrifice just made. Well, the Lord Jesus has shed his blood. He's paid the price for our sin. He is our propitiation, our mercy seat. If we are to find forgiveness before God, we must find it in him. So what is the Lord Jesus doing right now? Well, as the interceding Son of God, he represents us before God. We have no claim upon God. We can't say, these are the good things that I've done, therefore you must accept me. We have no standing before him. We have no relationship with God if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. We would have no fellowship with God if it were not for our Savior. He's there representing us. He has provided cleansing for us. When we sin, he restores us. When we break fellowship with God because of our sinfulness and our departure from him, he restores it again. He intercedes redemptively. He intercedes representatively. He intercedes recuperatively. What do I mean by that? Well, turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 once more, verse 26. There we read, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, there are times, Christian, when our hearts are so overwhelmed that when we fall upon our knees before God, that words just won't come out. And all that we can manage is a groan or a moan before God. I remember being at the minister's week of prayer many years ago, and one of our fellow ministers before the Lord, and I remember him praying. And I remember the power of his praying. You know what he prayed? Oh God. That's all he prayed. Just a groaning. A heart so overwhelmed and burdened that all he could do was weep before God. And the only sound of his prayer was the sound of grief and sorrow and brokenness. Oh God. There are times that we're so overwhelmed that we can't find words to pray. We're told that God's Holy Spirit knows what's on our heart. He knows what we're trying to say, what we're trying to convey. The Savior knows what we're feeling. And he's representing us before God and saying, this is what they need. This is what they're praying about. These are the things that are concerning. God's Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing words. Back in our text there in Romans, we read that he searcheth the hearts. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We have a wonderful example of that back in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 24, we're told of Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. If any of the Jewish people had a request of King Artaxerxes, they would approach him through Pethahiah, and he would carry their requests into the throne room of King Artaxerxes and make intercession before the king on their behalf. In much the same way, the Lord Jesus, as the interceding Son of God, carries our petitions to the Father. He brings to us the prayers that we make when burdens press and cares distress us. He is interceding, bringing healing to our struggling souls. So he's able to revive us when we're weary. When we're just about to throw in the towel or give up or raise the white flag of surrender, the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He prays, Father, here's one of your children. They're going through a hard time and they need your help. God gives us grace and we're strengthened. We find help and hope in the weariness of the day. He revives us when we are weary. And he restores us when we are weak, when we've got to an end of ourselves and we find ourselves at the very bottom and no longer have strength to go on. Know this, the Lord Jesus is praying for you. For a restoration of strength. Here's what we read in Isaiah 40. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, to realize that when we are powerless and weak and feeble and weary and ready to fall, the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. And when we think that we can't take another step, remember he is praying for us. He's praying for our revival when we're weary and our restoration when we are weak. And he's praying for our return when we are wayward. Because we, like sheep, have often gone astray and turned everyone to our own way. Yet the Lord does not leave us. He doesn't allow the wayward sheep to continue in their lost estate, lost and wandering. He leaves the 99 to go and find the straying one. The Savior prayed in John 17, verse 12, when, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and have lost none of them. None of them is lost. He prays for us. He's interceding for us. He's the one who represents us before God, pleading the merits of his sacrifice and blood. I hope, Christian, that you are encouraged, that you have one who is ever praying for you. I know you come and you say to friends, will you pray for me? Or you say it to me as your minister, will you pray for me? And I do. But better than that, the Lord Jesus is praying for you. I trust that you will be encouraged to know that he ever lives to make intercession. I might pray once or twice, or I might pray when I remember, but he ever lives to intercede. That's his purpose. That's his role at this time, to intercede for us. Oh, that we might seek out the great intercessor and realize that in him is our hope for time and for eternity. And the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. Let's pray.